I'm hoping I can get through this. Last week I had a dream that I was telling somebody, I don't know if I can preach because I got a sore throat. I didn't have that dream this week, thankfully. I did dream that I started a forest fire, though. I hope that one doesn't come true, but I called 911 and they put me on hold. I said, the forest is on fire. And they said, well, we're allowed to do this. Just my boss said we can't go to the library or anything, but we can put you on hold. So I don't get no respect. You know, Jesus was betrayed by a friend, endured three illegal trials before the Jews, was convicted for being the Son of God. He had three trials before the Gentiles. Herod declared him innocent. Three times Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Yet this one who was wholly harmless, who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, who had done all things well, was condemned to the most horrible of deaths by crucifixion. We read that this morning, didn't we, in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before it actually occurred, before crucifixion was even invented. The crowds who had hailed him as king now cry, crucify him, crucify him. What happened? Why did this happen? Well, from the human point of view, it's utter madness. Justice had been turned on its head. Right had become wrong. Wrong became right. The innocent condemned while the guilty was set free. From the demonic point of view, Satan had prevailed. It is as Jesus had said, but this is your hour and the power of darkness, Luke 22:53. It's as if a demonic madness had descended upon everyone involved. But from the divine point of view, the plan of God to redeem lost mankind was being fulfilled. Messiah's heel must be bruised in order to crush the head of the serpent. This divine plan revealed in Scripture was being fulfilled. As Jesus said in chapter 26, verse 54, how then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Verse 56, but all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, it says, forsook him and fled. It must be fulfilled. I can put this away, I guess. All the Old Testament sacrifice, all that they prefigured, and all that the prophets foretold about salvation found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the sufferings of Christ, not in the graphic details that often occurs when Hollywood and men seek to portray the crucifixion. This can be seen in movies like The Passion of the Christ, paintings, crucifixes, images of Jesus. But notice that often those who portray the gory details of his death fail to appreciate what he accomplished through his suffering and death. The gospel, in fact, puts a veil over the physical torture Jesus received. If you look at Chapter 27, verse 26, it says, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. No details there. Verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments. Very simply set forth, but powerfully. Jesus suffered on the cross. He suffered three ways. He suffered physically. He was wounded for our transgressions. He suffered emotionally. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered spiritually, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. This third aspect, his spiritual suffering was by far the worst. It was the only time that Jesus cried out on the cross. But it is often unappreciated and missed completely. But all these things were necessary to fulfill Scripture and to provide a complete salvation. First, we see that Jesus suffered from the Roman soldiers. If you look at chapter 20, verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. First of all, he was scourged by the Roman soldiers. This type of whipping, as we mentioned last time, was very severe. It was a whip that was about with a stick about a foot long with 3 feet straps on it, leather straps. And tied to the end of those straps was bone and metal. And it's probably often this beating was so severe that the victim did not survive. It was only reserved for those that were condemned to death. It's probably what Isaiah referred to in Peter as well. It says, with his stripes, we are healed. One of my favorite Sunday school stories, and some of you will remember this one, called He Took My Whipping. Remember that one? About the young boy that was not really choked up, I just can't talk. I'd have to have a tag team again. And what do you preach on this morning, Scott? So pray for me. He took my whipping about this small little boy that stole his, in a one-room schoolhouse, who stole an older boy's lunch. And the penalty for stealing was to be whipped by the teacher. And the older boy Are you praying?
That's why I sat there. I thought I could hear you.
Turn up this mic a little bit, Justin, so that I don't have to talk as loud. I can just whisper. The older boy was willing to take his whipping in place of the younger boy. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took my whipping. He took your whipping. That's what substitutionary atonement is about. He took our place. He was scourged. He was also, now I can't raise my voice, scorned. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the... I already got a cop drop, but thanks anyway. We'll be voting in a new preacher on Tuesday. One that actually can make it through a service vote. Any ideas? I can't. It's a goofy thing. Okay. We're good. Where was I? He was scourged. He was also scorned. Verse 27. We'll try it. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. A garrison cohort consisted of 300 to 600 men, one-tenth of a legion. It's referred to in Psalm 22. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring bull. Verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have encircled me. They put a robe on his shoulders, a crown on his brow, a scepter in his hand. And bow before him. Verse 28. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns, picturing the curse that's placed on creation. And this was not thorns like we see today, but in our country, but thorns that were 2 to 3 inches long. It certainly pierced his brow. They put it on his head and a reed in his hand, his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him, took the reed, struck him on the head, and when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. They put this robe on his shoulders, this crown upon his head, a scepter in his hand, and they bow before him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." All done in mockery, but there's a supreme irony here, because indeed all these things will be given to him when he comes to rule and reign. We read that a crown of thorns will be replaced by a golden crown, Revelation 14, 14. The reed will be replaced with a rod of iron, Psalm 2, 9. You'll be given a robe inscribed with the words, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords," Revelation 19, 16. And at his name every knee shall bow. All these things will be fulfilled. So even in mockery, they were given a picture of what will happen in the future. When God, for God has highly exalted him and given a name above every name. They spit in his face, beat him, and mocked him. This is a picture of what the world thinks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a graphic picture of the world's enmity towards God. And today, things are no different. In many places, Christianity is being systematically wiped out. Places like Iraq, Nigeria, Sudan, even in Israel, the Middle East. Christianity is being stamped out. Because there's a hatred for Jesus Christ. In the USA, true Christians who stand for righteousness are mocked and ridiculed simply for believing what the Bible says. It is obvious that the world hates Christ, yet we find Christians seeking to gain the world's favor, using the world's methods, embracing the world's culture. But you can't have both. You can't have the world and Jesus. You can't live for the world and live for Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. Paul says something quite striking in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And just as God put a pillar of fire between Israel and the Egyptians, God has separated us from the world. John 17, 16, Christ's high priestly prayer, he says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And what that tells us is that when we try to fit in with the world, we don't fit in with the world. You can't. If you're a believer here this morning, you can't fit in with the world. Have you tried? Have you tried gain the world's favor? And the claim doesn't work for the believer. And plus you lose the "well done, thou faithful servant" from God. The world hates Christ and always will. And if we're going to stand with Christ, we are going to be hated. Next, they led him to Calvary. Verse 32. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, that's what Calvary means, by the way, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. There he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, cast it lost, that it may be fulfilled, which is spoken of the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Simon was compelled to carry his cross due to the physical condition of Jesus. It was probably the cross beam, the uprights were probably on Mount Calvary, and the condemned prisoner was required to carry the crossbeam, but Jesus was unable to due to the torture he had already received. He was given gall, which is a narcotic drink, which he refused. He wanted to keep full use of his faculties. They crucified him and divided his garments. And of course, that is Psalm 22:18 that is quoted here. They place a sign above him saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And again, the irony of the fact that it was true. All these things were true. He was the King of the Jews. So he suffered from the Roman soldiers. He also suffered from the Jewish people. In verses 38 through 44, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You have who that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Here we have the emotional suffering of the Lord Jesus. Mocked, ridiculed, made fun of as he hung there suffering for the very people that passed by on the road, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, the two thieves next to him, one who later does believe and is saved. Look at Psalm 22, verse 8. Just keep your finger here. That will give me a chance to drink a drink of water. Psalm 22:8. This is an amazing psalm. Verse 8. He trusted in the Lord to rescue him. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Unwittingly, these scribes and elders and priests quote Psalm 22. Fulfill the very scripture. They also said, "If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross. Where had Jesus heard those words before? If you are the Son of God. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 6, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Come on down. Come down off that cross, if you are the Son of God. You see what was inspiring these crowds that went by? The chief priests and elders? Who were they inspired by? Satan himself. They said if he could not save himself, he could save others, but he could not save himself, and that was true. He could not save himself because he would not save himself, that he might save us, that he might save all those that place their faith in him. He could not come down off that cross to fulfill the will of the Father. So he suffered of the Gentiles. He suffered from the Jews. He also suffered from God. In verse, so we'll back to Psalm, or I should say Matthew 27. He was mocked by the Gentiles, reproached by the Jews, but worst of all, he was forsaken by God. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that would be from noon to 3, he was nailed to the cross at 9 in the morning. For 3 hours he suffered at the hand of men. But from noon to 3, suffered at the hand of God. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they had heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. From noon to 3, darkness covers the earth while the sins of the world were being laid on Jesus and judged. And it was only then that Jesus cried out. Gabelein said, the darkness explains the cry, and the cry the darkness. God had to turn away as the full weight of the world's sin was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. We cannot enter into this. I was talking to a fellow this week who has severe and chronic back pain. He's had several surgeries. And he's in constant pain. He told me, I understand why people take their own life. But he said, people don't understand what it's like if they haven't gone through it. Who has gone through this? Who has gone through the grief that the Lord laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he laid our sins upon him? John Darby said, "It is a forsaking that none can fathom, save he that felt it." The word forsaking means to abandon completely. We can't enter into it. Can you? It's beyond our comprehension. What Jesus went through to pay for our sins. Yet we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice because of what it accomplished. It was not the nails that held him on that cross. It was his love for us, his desire to save mankind, his desire to fulfill the Father's will. He said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." He says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine." Now, Matthew only records these words from the cross. But actually, there were seven recorded sayings from the cross. The first one was when he was nailed to the cross. And remember what he said as he was being nailed to that cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How could the Father forgive them? How could they be forgiven? Only because Jesus was going to die for those sins. That's the only basis for their forgiveness. God can overlook their sin. He's a righteous judge. He can't overlook our sin. He has to judge it. But it was judged in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus could say, looking ahead to his final payment for sin, "Father, forgive them." And so just before he said, "Into your hands I dismiss my spirit." Remember, they gave him that sponge filled with wine, with vinegar. And the reason he asked for that, he said, "I thirst," is so he could cry out one final time and say, what's recorded in John 19:30. It's one word, tetelestai. "It is finished." That was a cry of victory from the cross. "It is finished." Now the Father could forgive them, could he not? Because their sins were paid for completely. Because that phrase, tetelestai, that word is found on invoices. When someone paid their bill completely, they wrote on there, tetelestai, paid in full. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, how many sins were paid for? A few? Some of your sins? Or was your debt paid in full? The good news, it's paid in full. Yeah, but what about, you know, some of the things, you know, Jesus did this, but, you know, we have to do some too, don't we? See, that's religion. This is the foundation of the gospel of grace, a finished work, the finished work of Christ. It's complete because Jesus finished the work. It's grace because it's totally unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. And it's the only way that a person can be assured of their eternal salvation. Amen? You cannot know you're saved unless you're saved by a gospel of grace. If you have to add anything to it, it's not a gospel of grace anymore. It's not unmerited. It's not unearned. And it's not undeserved. Jesus paid it all. We rejoice in that fact. And we receive that free gift of salvation. Jesus told the woman at the well that, didn't you? Didn't she? Or didn't he? If you knew who spoke to you and said, what did he say? I would have given you living water. I would have given you living water. Yeah, but she was a wicked woman, wasn't she? She was a sinful woman. She had five husbands. And was living with a sixth one. But he said, I want to give you something. He didn't say, well, lady, you really want to go to heaven, you better turn over a new leaf and then come to me. You better try harder. Then you go to women's counseling or something, you know, to help you out here with your men problem. After all, men are the problem. That's what the women's group said anyway. Of course, men don't agree with that, but he said, take of the living water I offer you. Take it. Then God will change you from the inside out. Religion always works on the outside, doesn't it? Religion always adds fine print to the gospel. It becomes a gospel of works. So the first thing they had to do, to deal with in the early church, was this problem of adding circumcision to the gospel or law works. Remember, that's what Acts 15 is about, the council in Jerusalem. Whether these Gentiles had to be circumcised and become religious Jews in order to go to heaven. And this is what Galatians is all about. He said, if you're saved through circumcision, then Christ is dead in vain. Get saved through your circumcision. But Jesus had to pay the debt, and he paid it completely. Circumcision, baptism, church works, forsaking certain sins, submission to Christ's lordship over one's life, taking up the cross, etc., are all requirements that are added before or after a profession of faith as necessary for salvation. Well, if you add anything to the gospel, it's not the gospel of grace anymore, is it? It's the gospel of grace plus works. And Romans 11:6 says that if it's of grace, it's not of works. It's of works, it's not of grace. It's oil and water, the two don't mix. It's one or the other. It's either a gift or it's not a gift. Either it's a gift or you earn it. My Bible says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It's nothing to do with me. And what I do has everything to do with my Savior and what he did. Is your religion do or done? Did Jesus do enough to get you to heaven? Or is there something else that must be added to that work? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. I just want to make that point again. Because man by nature does not like a gospel of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, some places they've actually changed the words to amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a person like me. In other words, I'm a pretty good guy. Pastor Williamson was giving his testimony the other day. He came out to Be Free and shared how until he was a junior in high school, he grew up in a Christian home. He said, we were in church every three times a week, every service, every time the doors were open. Didn't matter if the pastor was washing the church windows, he was in the pew. The whole family was in the pew. Every time the church was open, and he says he was a good everybody thought he was a good little Christian. until he got to 11th grade and he heard a message and realized that he had never trusted Christ as a Savior. The problem wasn't he didn't have works. The problem was he didn't understand grace. Religious people are the hardest people to win, aren't they? And if you ever witness for Christ, you know that. Because they already have their baptism. They already have their catechism. They've already jumped through all the hoops. And that's why it's good when you hear someone say, I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. That's the most wonderful news for the lost person, is to hear the good news of the gospel. Galatians 1:6, marvel that you are turning away so soon from what? From him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That is not another, but there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, if you had a glass of pure water and you put a couple drops of strychnine in it, it'd no longer be pure water, would it? Yeah, but if you just drop, you know, a couple drops, I mean, that's, it's not pure anymore, is it? If you add something to the gospel, is it the gospel of grace any longer? Well, Paul said no. It's a perversion. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which was we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul is a little bit overboard here, isn't he? He's overstating himself. He's kind of, you know, he's not being very nice. Well, verse 9, notice what he says. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. The gospel is not a popular message for the world. People don't want to come as sinners. They want to come with people that just need a little help. And sometimes we come across folks like that, that come to be free. They just, you know, I'm a good person. I just got a problem. No, you're not a good person. That's the problem. The heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. Our heart needs to be changed. We need a Savior. We need salvation. We need to be regenerated. And how are we regenerated? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, saved us. To him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's Christ, the faith alone in Christ alone that saves a person. When they understand the gospel that they're a sinner, yes, they have to come as a sinner. And they understand that they're under the condemnation of eternal death. He that believes is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hasn't believed. God's not holding man's sin against him. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Jesus paid it all for all sin. Why do people go to hell? They reject the remedy for sin. They reject Jesus Christ and his work. His finished work. Aren't you glad it's finished? Aren't you glad that God was willing to pour upon him the iniquity of us all? He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the gospel. And that's the good news. A sinner can become a saint by faith in Christ. And I pray that that's true of all of you, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Because it's not enough to know that he died for everybody. We have to realize he died for me. He took my place and received that free gift of eternal life. So so he can forgive us. He could say, Father, forgive them. Forgive these people. Why? Because he finished the work of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you even for allowing me to get through this message and the strength. But we thank you for the wonderful good news of the gospel. It is refreshing water to the thirsty soul, to those that do not know that they can be forgiven. That they look at their sin and their failures in the fact that they are separated from you and realize that you are inviting them to come. As is said in Isaiah, that come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We thank you for that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that he did enough, that even the worst of sinners, as Paul declared himself to be, can be saved by faith. Help us to proclaim that message and tell the good news to a lost world that needs Christ. We thank and praise thee for your willingness to send your Son, that you so loved the world. You loved us and sent your Son. We praise thee for his willingness to go to the cross and for the victory that he has had, and someday that he will reign, rule and reign upon this earth. We look forward to that day. We thank you also for the promise that he's coming again for his own, that where he is, there we may be also. So we praise and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 143 in your hymnals. And we have a new piano player. 143.